Aren't you glad that I didn't pick the second chapter of the third book of the most obscure book of the Bible? And this is a story out of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is the story of John baptizing Jesus. We're talking about John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, not John the Beloved, one of the Zebedee boys. And the reason why I said that is because when I preach, I will be drawing from all three books, Matthew, Mark, and not just Matthew, because they all add a perspective, and all the perspectives are important. And so I may say something today in reference to this portion of Scripture that in Matthew it doesn't say. But if you're wondering where I got it from, turn to Mark. And if you can't find it in Mark and you're wondering where I got it from, turn to Luke. They all tell the same story. They add their own perspectives, their own little details that stuck out to them, and that the Holy Spirit prompted them to write down. And so it all brings us the full picture. Matthew chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading there at verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." And we're talking about the prophet Isaiah today. He, in the Old Testament, if you'll read in the book of Isaiah, you'll find there this information. And Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, before he comes, somebody is going to come right before him and clear the path. And it's going to be the voice of one, the Bible says, crying in the wilderness. And so it is, just as hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah, under the empowerment and the inspiration of God's Spirit, speaks these words. We find them coming to pass, and we find John, who is actually the cousin of Jesus, in the wilderness, as it was spoken. In verse number 4, and the same John, excuse me, let's go to verse 5. I read that already. Verse 5, and then went out to him the people from Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. I'm talking about the Jordan River. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now John, dressed up in animal skin, with his hair growing wild, no doubt he had the Nazarite vow upon him. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament Nazarite vow, it meant that there were several things that it meant, but it meant that that individual man was separate to the work of God. He was not allowed to drink any alcoholic beverages. He was not allowed to drink of the vine whatsoever. He was not allowed to cut his hair. He was not allowed to even touch a dead body, not even his own parents or family or children. He had a lot of specific things that were put upon him if he had this vow on his life. And so now, no doubt, John the Baptist had long, wild hair, a wild, uncut beard, and And he's dressed up in animal skin, and he's out there digging into the beehives and eating honey and eating wild fruit and just living off of the land in the wilderness. And he's somewhat of an enigma. He is a mystery to the people, and always kind of spoken of in hushed tones and behind closed doors and behind his back. But everybody knew that he was there. And he was the same age as Jesus, just a few months older than him, about 6 months older. And so he was about 30 years of age. And for 3 decades, this young man had been making a reputation for himself quietly, unassumedly, creating a mysterious aura around himself. And all of a sudden, he comes out of his hermit lifestyle. All of a sudden, he comes out of his mysteriousness and his backwardsness, and he comes in to the Jordan area, where no doubt the women are washing their clothes, where no doubt the fishermen are fishing. And of course, the modern day Jordan River is much more they've dammed it up in several different places to irrigate and create farmland and etc. But at this time, the Jordan River is much larger and much more violent, vociferous of a river. And this is probably an area close to Bethany. Some archaeologists say that there's a second Bethany out in this area, and there's probably a ford at the river where many people cross, sort of a bridge, like a natural bridge. And so there was a large amount of people here. This is a very popular place during the day. And John comes out of the wilderness and begins to preach repentance from sins. And he begins to preach and say that the Messiah is coming. And he creates somewhat of a stir. And he gets people excited. Kind of like the old-fashioned tent revivals. And everybody is coming out to get baptized by this strange individual. And along even comes, the Bible says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were two different competitive religious sects of people who were the most devout of all the Jews. And he says there in verse 10, it begins to pick on them. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. If you thought Pastor Rob was the only preacher that you've ever known that picked on saints, then you're wrong. It's an old pastoral and preaching tradition to pick on people. And I have Bible to back it up. And so if you're of a Pharisee or a Sadducee type attitude, you will be picked on by the preacher because he can't help himself. Because you typify and you emulate and you model the perfect and most powerful sinful force against the church. We call them hypocrites. And you will be picked on by the man of God because those are things that are so destructive to the kingdom. And he said, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, verse 10. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, we know that the preacher is always in trouble too. And that's why John eventually gets his head chopped off, because he picks on the wrong guy. And he pays for it. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And in another place it says, I'm not even worthy to untie the leather laces of his sandals. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, John's saying is, I'm just giving you a warning shot right here, but the one that's coming after me is not going to be playing games. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And Jesus, we read in the scriptures in the Synoptic Gospel, stands back and waits for everybody else to be baptized first. And then he comes last in the line and steps down into the water. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, he went ahead and baptized him. In verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I would like to preach to you for a few minutes today on this sermon topic. And it's just one word, and it's just this word, immersed. I want to preach to you today for a few short moments of this sermon topic, immersed. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Jesus, we're so thankful for this amazing group of people that are here, for this amazing service that is going on right now. And God, we know that your Spirit is working among us. None of us here is perfect. And there are very few and far in between of us that ever have been. But because of your Son dying on Calvary and shedding His blood, and because that you sent forth your Spirit unto us and filled us and baptized with your Spirit, we can stand in this place today and give you praise. Because you have cleansed us and you have made us clean and perfect before you. And we thank you for that today. We pray that this word would reach its heart and reach its heart. That our lives would be changed. That we would be more upright before you. That we would be better Christians. And that this Christianity, this kingdom that you have given us to work effectually in our life, will start working better than it is. Amen. If you want God's Spirit and His kingdom and His word to work better in your life, would you leave this place today? And those would be down here, would you say amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but sometimes I get really engrossed in what I'm doing. And when I really get engrossed in something, I don't hear or see anything else that's going on around me. I remember when I was doing my middle brother's, I don't really remember this, but I saw it on the video. When I say that I remember this, it's not because I remember it, it's because I saw it on the video. That he, we were doing his funeral, I mean his wedding, excuse me, his wedding, his funeral. And I got my mind on that frame of thought. And preaching his sermon and doing the vows and everything. And later on, they were talking about the wedding ceremony. They said, "Did you notice when that girl fell down the stairs?" And I was like, "The girl fell down the stairs. I missed that thing." And I'm pretty sure that was John's wedding. And so they played it back on the video. And this is the funniest thing I've ever seen. And we had this, I forget, I think we had this at First Baptist Church, something like that. And they got all those steps up there. And there's this little flower girl, and she's standing there. You know how they do. She's standing there and just looking around and not paying attention to what she's doing. And she's standing on the steps, and she trips and falls down the steps and lands on her head. And her skirt goes like this. And you can see her little knickerbockers on underneath her skirt. And she's sitting there, standing on her head. And Brother John Ray, I never saw that. And I was standing, she fell right in front of me, and I never saw that. Because I was really engrossed in what I was doing. And you know, when Brother Sharp was here, and he was teaching us in our marriage seminar, he said, Sister Sharp, the sister, if you want your husband to hear what you're saying, you want to get his attention, you need to say his name and then count to three. Because he's not listening to you or paying attention to you because they were trying to explain to us, I don't know if we can really understand it or not, but he said that women, and this is another guy, he said that women's brains are like mad scientists, and their thoughts are flying everywhere and in every which direction. They think on multiple tracks, but men are just very, very focused, and they can only think about one thing at a time. And so, they said, if you want to get your husband's attention, you need to call his name and count to three. So I was sitting at the dining room table. I bought my new computer, and I still hadn't moved back to my desk yet. And so I'm typing and looking and reading newsletter news articles and different things, whatever I was doing on the computer. And then I hear my name, Rob. And I'm just typing away, and then I stop and I go, huh? And Stacy just starts laughing, and this is the funniest thing to her, and I'm like, what's so funny? And so then she recounted to me that they said to call your name and then count to three, and she had called my name and counted to three, and at the count of three I said, huh? And she just thought that was the funniest thing in the world, because when I get focused in on something, it's very hard. One of the things, that I've taken a lot of the personality tests over the years, and one of the personality tests says about me that I have the ability to focus in spite of a lot of distractions. And I really can be good at that. What I want to do, and everything's going on around me, and when I worked at Aldi's, I was always able to come back to right where I was and pick up where I left off. It didn't matter what was going on, if there was a spill, if there was a pallet that fell over, if there was a customer that fell down, and if there was a cashier that needed a break, it didn't matter. Whatever was going on, I could do whatever those things and come right back to doing what I was doing before. But when I'm in that frame of mind, I don't hear or see anything else that's going on around me. Yes, I see. Yes, I hear. But it doesn't register in my computer, because my computer brain power is taken up doing something else. And I know that all of you are just like that. And many of you are more like that than what you want to admit that you are, because I know. Because I've been pastoring here for 7 years. I've been leading services here for 19 years. And I have made thousands of announcements. And I cannot tell you how many times that people said, you never announced that. You never said that. Or they've started calling and saying, when is this? When is that? Or they've started telling other people, this is, the pastor said it's this, this, and this, and that's not what I said. The only time you hear my announcements is when I make a mistake. That's the only, isn't that weird? The only time you hear what I'm saying when I make announcements is when I make a mistake. And it's almost like you're not really listening, you're just on cruise control, you know, autopilot is on, and just blah, 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 blah. You know, and you're thinking about, I'm going to go, what are we going to eat today? We're going to go to McDonald's, you know. No, let's go to Pizza Hut. No, well, too bad the fall funnel is gone. I could have got a funnel cake afterwards. La 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 la. I gotta check my emails. Oh, I gotta answer this person back. Oh, I just got a text message. Oh, I'll have to call them when I get out of church. La 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 la. You know, and I can make all the announcements. You hear it, but you're not really paying attention to what I'm saying. But if I say something like, from now on out, we're gonna start having church at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, or be like, what? What did you say? And your brain stops you. And it's dead in the tracks. And we all get immersed in what we're doing sometimes. And that's not a bad thing, and I think it's a good thing, really, in the context of what I'm saying today. We all get immersed in what we're doing sometimes. And we get immersed in all sorts of things. And I think the problem with this generation, and I was talking to Brother Sharp the other night, and we were talking about how this generation, this new generation of believers are so uncommitted. And I said to him, I said, you know, I don't think that the problem with this generation is that sometimes we make value judgments based on surface issues, but we don't really see what's going on beneath the surface. And I said, you know what? I don't think this generation is uncommitted. I think this generation is overcommitted. And the reason why that they don't commit themselves to church is because they can't. Because they're so overcommitted in everything else. And I think that's more, and for many in our younger generation, many of scholars and professors are bemoaning this generation. This is the internet generation. And they're saying that the more information that is available at your fingertips, the dumber you become. They call it the dumbing down of America, the internet generation that is becoming dumber and dumber because information they know is so readily accessible that they don't ever have to put out any effort, they don't ever have to put out any energy, and their ability to focus on one thing, their ability to to go deep into a subject in immersive thought, it is just no longer a skill that seems to be valued anymore. And gone are the days of pouring over a subject until it really burns into your subconscious, even in your sleep. Sometimes if I'm studying late into the night on Saturday, when I wake up, when the alarm goes off at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, sometimes earlier than that, when I wake up, immediately my first thoughts that begin to regurgitate. When I woke up this morning, this sermon I was studying on it Saturday evening, late into Saturday night, and when I got this morning, the thoughts were just bubbling out of my spirit, and I just went right to the computer and started organizing everything the way it should be organized. And gone are the days of this type of immersion in thinking and problem solving, and we become a generation that is so distracted and overcommitted. That church has just become another social event. We're looking here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 3, about an amazing thing. A man that was prophesied hundreds of years early shows up on the scene. He's baptizing people, but the people he's baptizing don't realize what's going on. John was not baptizing people for his health, but they had seen so many baptisms. For 1,500 years, they had seen so many sprinklings and so many pourings and so many washings and so many sacrifices and so much blood and so many different immersive events and immersions in the river, etc., that to them it was just another tent revival. It was just another series of weekend services. It was just another get your fix church and go on about your life event. And they didn't realize that John was not just another evangelist. He was not just another prophet. And God did never send any prophets just because. They all had a purpose. And these Jews were so immersed in traditions. And to them, this baptism was just another religious social event. It was just the thing to do at the time. But unbeknownst to them, this was no social call. This was not just another ceremony. But this John was the forerunner of Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Folks, the church is not just another social event. We may have a Facebook page, but the church is not just a social event. And if we're not careful, for many of us, that's all church will be. I hope the preacher preaches a good sermon today, faintly reflective of, I hope mom cooks my favorite supper today. And I do believe in the relationship aspect and core of what we believe and do here. I believe all those things. And I do believe in the social influence and environment that we're a part of is so vital and important. But when it becomes just another social event, we can miss significant spiritual events that God is doing right in front of our eyes. And the long-awaited Messiah showed up at their latest religious social event. He waited for everybody else to go through the motions. He waited for the singers to sing their favorite songs, and he waited for the deacons to give their favorite testimonies, and he waited for the sisters to shout their favorite dance, and he waited for the preachers to preach their trusted scripture text, and then Jesus walked down into the water and stood in front of John. And John's eyes were opened up. Now, When the Son of Man stepped down into the Jordan River to be immersed, to be submerged, to be dipped into the waters of baptism that John was giving, a baptism of repentance. Although he had no sins to confess, although he had no flaws to reveal, and John looked at him and said, I can't baptize you. You've got to baptize me. And Jesus said, you will baptize me. And he baptized him in the Jordan River. And when he baptized Son of God, John's eyes were opened up. And who used to just be his cousin, who used to just be somewhat of a distant relative, no doubt, that he saw at family get-togethers, became something to him that he had been waiting for, that God had revealed to him that he would see. And he said, God told me that whom you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining upon like a dove, that is my Son. And the Bible says when he baptized him, Jesus came up out of that immersive experience in the Jordan River. The Bible says that the sky was split open and that the Spirit of God came like a dove and landed upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Bible says remained on him. And then John heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. God doesn't do things in the dark, folks. He's not going to do it at an obscure prayer meeting somewhere in a little church or a little place somewhere that nobody's going to hear about. When God does stuff, he's not afraid to do it in front of everybody. And he assured him with the vision of the dove descending out of a split open heaven. And he assured him with hearing the actual voice and the words that God spoke to John. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the middle of just another religious social event, God stepped onto the scene and changed the world. And what I want to say to us today, folks, is we need to reprioritize, and this is what Brother Philip preached to us not too long ago. We need to reprioritize, and I don't know if this is a word, but I'm going to use it. We need to recategorize church. And whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to say that you believe this or not, church in our society and in many different cultures that make up American society, church is just another social event. We need to take these traditions, repentance, confession of sin, baptisms, immersion. And that's what that word means. Baptism means to immerse, to dip, to whelm, to make completely wet. There are many different words in the Bible used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many words in the Greek language that God could have inspired the writers of the word to choose. They had many to choose from, but they chose this word in particular. And they chose it because of its special meanings and its attachments to religious rites. It was specially chosen. Not just any immersion, not just any baptism, but a spiritual baptism, a spiritual immersion. And we've got to take our understanding of church, and we've got to take our understanding of where church fits into our lifestyles, and we've got to reprioritize it, and we've got to raise it up a few notches. We've got to take our the importance and in the category that we have placed. We've taken church for so many years and put it in every category, trying to find a fit somewhere. You know, let me tell you something, folks, church don't fit in anybody's category. Well, if it's not a social event, what is it? It's church. It's something totally new. It's something totally different than anything else that's going on in society. It's not just religion. It's not just denomination. It is a spiritual activity. Church is a spiritual activity. It is a connection with the kingdom, the everlasting, eternal kingdom of the Almighty God. It is a connection with heaven. It is a connection with God's throne room. It is a connection with angels. It is a connection with the very Spirit of God. It is a connection to eternal truths that literally brought the world into existence. It is a connection to a thread that runs through all of creation. It is a connection to the hands of the one that formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. It is a connection to the one who breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living soul. We are talking about a connection to another world. We're not talking about aliens on another planet. We're not talking about planet X or a planet Nibiru or some other awesome place that exists out there. And I know that the Bible says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't need an astronomer. I don't need a scientist. And I don't need a magazine or an article to tell me that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because I knew that thousands of years ago, because the Bible said in prophetic utterances that this will come to pass. And that's before they had telescopes that were powerful enough to see that far. It is not just a social event. We need to reprioritize and recategorize church in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. And we need to get unshackled from our overcommitted lifestyles and all the things that we're doing and that pull us and that we feel important and that we are so immersed in American culture. We are so immersed in entertainment culture. We are so immersed in trying to worship the Almighty God. We're so immersed in everything that we are doing that church has slowly but surely fallen down the totem pole and is closer to the bottom of the list of times of everything else that we do. We need to immerse ourselves both in body and in spirit to the Christian faith and lifestyle. Jesus said, you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What was he saying? He wasn't just saying that you needed to have a baptism and immersion in the Jordan River and another traditional Christian experience. He wasn't saying that you just needed to have a Sunday night shout your hair down, that you just needed to go through some more motions and do your little exercise, Christian exercise routines. He was saying you need to have your life reprioritized. You need to have your thinking born again. You need to have your concept and your perspective on life born again. You need to literally come to a clean slate and a fresh way of looking at the world. And the more I talk to Christians and the more I talk to some of you that go to this church that I pastor, I see more and more how the world is creeping in and how the world is immersing us and baptizing us in its lifestyle, and how less and less and less church is becoming a priority in our lives. We need to get our thinking born again, afresh and anew. We need to have a fresh immersion experience in the Spirit of God. Brother Jason's not here to pick on him. If he was here, I'd still pick on him. You know that's the case. And I may have already mentioned this in some but we moved to, but the last time that he was with us 2.5 years ago, when I met him, that guy could regurgitate more scriptures than you could read. The Moses this, the Moses this, the Moses this, the Moses that. He was so caught and he was so bound by the Bible. The Bible says the letter killeth. And everywhere he went, he was slashing, gashing. He called me on the phone the other night. He said, I've never experienced anything like this before. What did you experience the last time you were here? I never felt anything like this before. He was crying, speaking in tongues, and having a move of God in his life. I'm here to tell you, folks, we need to have an immersion experience that goes beyond the head knowledge of the Word of God, that goes beyond the social experience or a social experiment on Sunday morning. We need to get immersed. The problem with the church today is it doesn't have the Holy Spirit active in it like it used to. The problem with the church today is it just gets a sprinkling of this and a little dibbling and dabbling of this, and maybe a washing of the hands here and there. What the church needs is it needs to get down and dip itself in the Jordan River of God's Holy Spirit. The Bible says it'll be like a river of living water flowing out of your belly, like a spring springing up into everlasting life. That's the kind of church that God birthed into this world on the day of Pentecost. And that's the kind of experience and lifestyle that we need to put the priorities up. Put church up there in that sort of a priority. A life-changing, life-momentous occasion. And as long as we're just hanging around on the banks of the Jordan, dipping our toes in, as long as we're just running down to the Christian bookstore and buying a bottle of purified Jordan River water, and just daubing a little bit on ourselves and dabbing a little bit here and there, we are never going to truly comprehend and experience what God intends for us to experience. I want to ask you today, where does church fit into your personal priority level? What category does church get filed under? What drawer or shelf do you keep your spiritual commitments interred? Is it thrown up on the shelf and amongst all the other things of your life? And when you want it, you have to rifle through the filing cabinet. When you want it, you have to look through and move books and do things to find your commitment to God and your commitment to church. Where does church fit into your personal priority level? Church was never meant to be just a come as you are or a come and go experience. We hear this a lot, just come as you are, come as you are. You know what the corollary of come as you are is? Or as Paul Harvey used to say, you know what the rest of the story of the come as you are theology is? The come as you are church philosophy means you come as you are and you go as you was. The Bible says when Jesus came up out of the water after being dipped down by John the Baptist into the Jordan River, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended on him. And the Bible says immediately after that, he came up out of that water. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he for 40 days and 40 nights fasted and prayed and lived with the deer and the wild beasts of the field. And no doubt, raccoons and whatever kind of animals they had in that part of the world. The Spirit came on Jesus when he was immersed in the Jordan River. I'm here to tell you, folks, that's the kind of experience that God is calling us to. Not just come as you are and go as you was and never be changed. But when you come to God and you're immersed in God's Spirit and you're obedient to the commandments of the gospel and you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus as Jesus commanded, as Peter commanded, as Paul commanded, I'm here to tell you that it is going to change you, that you will never see the world the same, that you will never feel the same about things again, and your whole entire life will be turned upside down. That's the kind of immersion experience that the church was meant to be. Church is meant to forever alter your life and your destiny. Church is meant to help you discover your purpose and the nature of your true parentage. When the Spirit came on Jesus, a voice sounded from heaven and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. The church is a place where you can come and you can find out who you really are in God. You can find out who your father really is. And it's not that person that inseminated your mother. It's not that person that brought you into the world. But your father is the creator of all humanity. Your father is the giver of life. He takes away spiritual death and he gives spiritual life. Your father is the one that left you an inheritance called heaven, that left you the interest of that inheritance to live on, called the Holy Spirit. That's who your father is. But you'll never find that out until you have an immersive experience in church with God. You can just come and go. You can just go to another and get another, have another, and do all of this, but never find out what you were called to do. And it's when you have this immersive experience that others discover who it is that you really are in God as well. You know, people will keep you pushed down, folks. People will keep you pushed down. But when somebody has an immersive experience in God, nobody will stand in their way. When somebody that is anointed by God, that is changed, that the Spirit has come upon them and not just lighted on them and then flew off of them and just comes and goes. But when the Spirit settles on them and abides and lives inside of them, when you come walking down the street, people will get out of your way. Devils will hide in corners because when you have an immersive experience like Jesus did at the Jordan River, you will find out what God has called you to do. And the people around you will recognize that you have been changed. And it could be, folks, that God's timing, that His momentous events in your life are getting ready to unfold right in front of your eyes. I wonder what would happen if we... And I'm closing here just a minute. I wonder what would happen if we reprioritize church at the top of our list of weekly events. Right next to our family events. I wonder what would happen if we would take church out of the filing cabinet, recategorize it, and give it a section all of its own. Give it a drawer in the filing cabinet all of its own. You know, I already have a whole entire filing cabinet, Brother Davis. It's just church. Two or three filing cabinets. I wonder what would happen if we recategorized church from a social event and give it the eternal significance it was meant to have in our lives. Let's all stand together this time, if you would. I'll tell you what I would like for you to do. If this message has touched you today, if you really feel like this message is talking to you today, if you're uncomfortable with this message today, if you're excited, if it's stirred you in any way, I want you to do me a favor this week, maybe this afternoon, when you go home, you've had your lunch, you've done your afternoon chores, and you've got your little projects out of the way, and you've got a little bit of free time to think. You're just resting and relaxing. I want you to get out a blank sheet of paper. Maybe if you can find some lined paper. And I just want you to make a tying sheet for all the major things that you do and the places that you go throughout the week. Just write them down. And I want you to, of all those things, I want you to number beginning at one in the order of how much time you spend doing each one of those things. Whatever, eating, sleeping, working, golfing, fishing, hunting, cleaning, whatever it is, going to church, praying, reading your Bible, write those things down and prioritize them with numbers from one to whatever in the order of how much time you spend in each endeavor. And then when you get done with that, I want you to go back and then I want you to re-letter them, starting with the letter A. And I want you to letter them A through Z, beginning in the order of how important that you think each of those things are. So numbers 1 through whatever, and how much time is spent, and then letters A through Z on how important you think they are. And then I want you to ask yourself this question. How can I get the numbers and the letters to balance out? That is assuming that they aren't. Assuming that they aren't. How can I get the numbers and the letters more balanced out? How can I get my time shifted over to the things that I think are more important? If the things that you're spending most of your time on are not the things that you think that are the most important, you may be immersed in the wrong things. I don't want you to stand there this morning and make excuses to me. I don't want to hear your excuses. I am not interested. God is not interested in your excuses and your reasonings. When you get to heaven and your short vapor of a life is over with, and the little flower that you were blooming in fades and dies, and you become just another plot in a cemetery, it's not really going to matter. What's going to matter is when you're standing before God in eternity forever and ever, where were your priorities in your life? God's not going to be interested in excuses then, or reasons why you couldn't. And say, how can I get my time put with the things that are most important? Even if I can just add a few more minutes, take it from here and put it there. Even if I can add another 30 minutes out of my schedule to the things that are more important. I wonder what would happen if we can just even improve ourselves a little bit in those areas. What did the president say? One small step. Sometimes those little steps are a lot bigger steps than what you think they are. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together right now. Jesus, we're so thankful, God, again, for this.